But we're on a serious subject today. And so as a way of introducing it, I will let this gentleman on the video talk to us a minute.
How you doing? You know, I'm going to open a can of worms with this one, I think, all right? This one here is the big enchilada, amigos, all right? So, and you're going to have to forgive me in advance if this stings a little. You're going to have to cut me a little slack if this convicts or challenges you, because I'd never want to do that. No, what I'm about to talk about is things people don't like to talk about. It goes up there with religion and politics. It's one of those things you don't talk about if all you want to do is make friends. No, this one here, this is a little different, because the love of this thing, the love of it, you know what I'm saying, is the root of all kinds of evil. But on the other hand, without it, you can't do much good, right? You cracked the code yet? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, money. M-O-N-E-Y. Yeah, the almighty dollar, the cash, the cabbage, the greenbacks, the gravy, the loot, the moolah, whatever you want to call it. You know what I'm saying? I got my own personal favorite, the dead presidents. The higher number on the dollar bill, the goofier the president, the more hands want to touch it. Go figure. You know what? We ask a lot of questions about these presidential papers, don't we? Yeah, how are we going to spend it? How am I going to use it? My own personal favorite? Huh? How am I going to act like I don't have any so my relatives don't bother me anymore? Or how am I going to miss the offering plate every time it passes by? And of course, the dominant Republican question, how am I going to invest and how do I keep it from the IRS? Yeah, money, the big, big question. But there's one question we always leave out, at least I do. Whose is it? I mean, whose money is it really? That is the $1 million question, pardon the pun, right? I know some might say, hey, it's my money because I work hard with these hands. Yeah? Who gave you the hands, buddy? All right, you're smarter than some. Who gave you the brains? You're driven. Who gave you the ambition? All right, I know you can arrange a lot of things on your own, but you can't tell me you arranged your birthplace, who your parents were, who your friends are going to be, what schools you went to, the technology that was going to be there, the people that came before you to pave the way, the people who are here now to lighten the load. You didn't arrange that, did you? Should I go on? No, I don't think so. You know, I suppose all I'm trying to say is this, people, all right? I got a big wake-up call last year. I got my kid an Xbox 360. I threw it on the floor. Boom, that's yours. I got every possible imaginable accessory that there is. Everyone you can think of, the cordless, wireless, bang-bang, the flip-flop, the yip-yap, everything you could possibly think of. Even threw an HD plasma so everybody could see it beautifully. A couple of dozen games and said, hey, we're off to a good start. One day I come home and I said, hey, son, you mind if I play the game? You're only sitting there over in the corner. Maybe Dad can give it a shot. You know what he says to me? No, that's mine. Wait your turn. Needless to say, I did a 180 on the 360. And now that sucker sits comfortably in my own personal home theater. And I'm the only one with the key. You know why? Because everything in that baby is mine.
So we are in this sermon series, and today we're looking at, I asked the question, where is your treasure? And we'll get to the scripture when that comes from in a second. But as I started off last week, I said, you know, I am not a person, as I have grown in my understanding of stewardship and money and church and all of that. I am never, I hope, going to jerk you around, try to do manipulative things. I just want to tell you what the truth is. And this is a serious subject. One thing that I have discovered in, particularly in our tribe, the United Methodist tribe, is that when we start talking about money, we particularly as a tribe get uncomfortable. And people will say to a pastor like me, they will say, well, you sounded like a Baptist this morning. Okay, well, excuse me, I'm sorry. I hope that I don't sound like anybody except to somebody that loves you and is trying to tell you the truth. I'm not trying to raise a budget. I'm trying to help us grow in our discipleship. And the truth is, the Bible has a lot to say about money. Jesus had a lot of things to say about money and how we spend it, how we use it, and the place and the misuse of it can be in our life. And so, this is probably the most serious of the four sermons that we're having on stewardship. I just want to lay out some things in black and white because I love you. And as I said in the first service, in my humble but accurate opinion, you can disagree with me, but these are things that I have learned and come to believe very deeply. I shared last week, there's going to be a little bit of overlap here if you weren't here last week, so this is a little bit of review for those of you who were, and be new for those of you who weren't. But last week I shared that I just came from a church situation where I was a pastor of a church for 6 years, a church that I deeply love, still love, have wonderful friends there. They nurtured me. They loved me. I loved being the pastor there. But it was a church that had difficult financial situations. It was a church that had $10 million in debt when I got there. And it was essentially bankrupt most of the time that I was there. And it was the most difficult 6 years of my life. But it was a time that I really, God used that situation to teach me a lot about stewardship and about discipleship and about finances in the church. It's not something that you learn about in seminary, but it is something that is important, very, very deeply important to our growth as disciples in faith. And so the truth in black and white this morning, first of all, point I made last week, point I'll make every week, God does not need your money. You need to give it. We are not trying to raise a budget here. We're trying to make disciples. And I'll say, as we get to the end, I'll say a little bit more about that and what my vision of that would look like as we grow together. But somehow, ordering our financial world helps us balance the rest of it. It doesn't mean that all your problems are going to go away if you start giving money to the church. It doesn't mean that, you know, that you're going to have a problem-free life. But what I have discovered personally, what I've watched in the lives of people that I've pastored, that as people begin to order their private world of their finances, other parts of their life seem to get more balanced and in order. It helps us prioritize and put first in our life what needs to be first in our life. It's why it's such a sensitive subject is why that is true, I believe so. It is our prayers, it is our presence, it is our gifts, it is our witness. We talk about this when we talk about stewardship, but really, really, it does start with money. We need to order all of those things, but it does really begin with how we think about and how we prioritize with our money. We also said last week, this is another review, that God's primary instrument for building the kingdom of God is the church. You know, as we're making disciples, what we're talking about, not raising a budget, we're talking about really the kingdom of God here in our work as a local church and how we, in our mission and ministry that God gives us here, are bringing about the kingdom of God here. So that's what we're really about, and God's primary instrument has been the church, is the church. Would you agree with that? I asked you last year, okay? You haven't changed. You still agree with that. Churches are not perfect. Would you agree with that? Churches do dumb things sometimes. They make bad decisions. They make dumb decisions with money. All of that is true. But it's still, regardless of that, it's still the primary way that God works. It cost money to run a church. There's no apology there. It just does. And so as we come together as a community, we bring our tithes and offerings. We then make decisions as a community, and there are ways in which we, you know, have leaders and then the church and finance committee and all of that sort of stuff. But we make these decisions as community, as a church. Sometimes we disagree. Sometimes we disagree a lot. But somehow or another, this iron sharpening irons, this rubbing elbows and being up shoulder to shoulder with one another, God does something within the local church to bring about the kingdom, but also to bring about our own spiritual maturity. The other thing that I will say is that as I've studied the Bible, and I know I've read some things from other, you know, more modern pastors and more modern interpretations talking about, is it really a 10%? I cannot interpret it any other way except 10%. A tithe means 10. So tithe is 10%. The Bible's standard for giving is consistently 10%. Now, I want to look at a scripture this morning, and this is a very serious scripture. This is why I'm saying this is the truth in black and white. This comes from Malachi 3. Listen to these words. You know, we take seriously the parts of the scripture we want to take serious. Let us take serious these words from God. Will a mere mortal, that's you and me, will men and women, will you rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you in tithes and offerings? You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. You know, when we don't tithe, when we don't bring our offerings, the Bible says that we are robbing God. That's serious. Serious, serious stuff. But watch what God says here. This is incredible. He says, first of all, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. It's 10%. That there may be food in my house. Then God says this. Test me. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. This is the only place that I can find in Scripture where God says, test me. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it, or room enough to store it. Okay, this is just an incredible, incredible promise of God. That's just an incredible thing that God says there. Test me in this. You know, have faith to test me, to bring this tithe in, and to see if this is not going to affect your life and help you grow and help the church grow. All of this working together in the community of faith to bring about God's kingdom. This is God's will. This is God's purpose. Now, what happens, I think, is that sometimes we may look around and see some of the things that God, you know, that the church has done, and wonder, you know, if maybe we can make a better decision personally. You know, I don't like the way that the church is spending the money over here, so I'm going to direct my funds. I'm not going to tithe to the church, but I am going to give money to missions, and I am going to give church money to ministries. And to me, that is not biblical. The biblical way is to give our money to the storehouse, to the church. And then, you know, when we do that, we have skin in the game. We have an investment. And so therefore, if we don't like the way the church is spending it, then maybe we need to get on some council. Maybe we need to have some conversations with the pastor. Maybe there's some stuff that needs to happen that's going to bring the kingdom, you know, the body of Christ into a line. Maybe God's calling you to be part of holding the church accountable. Or maybe it's a way in which God is calling you to be shaped and to realize that it's not always about you, that sometimes it's for the community and for how the church sees it as a whole. And maybe it's a way in which through humility you may be growing. Jesus has a lot to say about money. He teaches that we should ignore the way that the world saves and invests, and not be preoccupied with money or wealth. That our dependence needs to be on God and not on stuff. When we put our faith in our treasure on things here on the earth, then we somehow can have our self-esteem, our identity be what we possess or what we don't possess. And it becomes more focused on that than it does on the things that are truly eternal. Now here's what Jesus said in Luke. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I just want to be clear that it's Jesus Christ who said this, not the Harry Potter books. I mean, wasn't that in one of the Harry Potter books? It was. But it's an eternal truth. It is Jesus Christ who says this. Where our treasure is, our heart will be also. One of the things I've discovered is I've done this in my own life, but as I've watched particularly in lives of friends and people that I've been in church with and pastored, is that where our priorities are determine our character. Do you agree with that? Can you see that? That where we're putting our priorities is going to determine, you know, what our character will be. This hasn't ever happened here, but I have been seeing somebody in church for a season, and I'll talk to them about it, and they'll say, well, you know, we just had so much going on, we hadn't been there, but we have nothing going on this weekend, so we'll be at church. What? Something's crazy about that, right? Something's crazy about the priorities that we sometimes sense with that. I remember having a Sunday off one time, and I was driving up from where I was living. This is when I was in Dunwoody. I was driving up Peachtree Industrial Road to go up to my parents' house. This is when my dad was ill, and I was going up to take care of him. And I passed this place where all these soccer fields were and I need to say that it was a very rainy morning, very rainy, drizzly morning. And I looked down on the soccer fields, and there were hundreds of people that were down there in line to register for soccer. And I thought to myself, I did not realize that we had so many Jewish and Seventh-day Adventists in this community. Where our priorities are is where our treasure will be. Sometimes our kids are not going to play professional soccer or baseball, but maybe they are going to need faith in the future. And so what they learn from us in how we prioritize church and our faith and our giving and our generosity. You know, I love the guy with the money rant there. You know, and it ends up kind of a weird place. But, you know, you get that what our kids see is entitlement. Sometimes, you know, is teaching them the wrong thing about being gracious receivers of the gifts that we've got and how we use them. Your priorities are your character. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of definitions as I see about it, and then we're going to talk a little bit about some stuff you got in your bulletin. If you don't have your bulletin, that's okay. We'll talk about it anyway because I can describe it. But our tithes, as we've seen from Malachi, and as I've said a couple of times now, our tithes are the 10% we give to our local church for the shared ministry and mission that we do together as a community. It is not the 10% that I decide that I am going to know the best way to direct that, so I am going to give to my pet missions and ministries that God has set on my heart because the church doesn't know what they're doing. That's not what a tithe is. I do not think that is biblical. I think, you know, when we invest, as I said before, we put it in the storehouse, that is what God's will is for us. And then it gives us skin in the game, as I said. And somehow or another, that accountability should work together for God's purposes. Our offerings, then, are over and beyond giving that we may give as God may lead us. So sometimes God puts things on our heart. Missions and ministries come, and that we want to give. And so out of our abundance, we may give to those as well. But, you know, we need to understand that that's our offerings, our tithes, or that which we give to the church. One other thing I don't want to spend, I'm kind of sorry I put this up here, but I'll just put it up there so I will. But legacy giving, and that is I have this picture of how God is building church and kingdom finances now. You know, I see tithes as people grow in their discipleship. You know, that's how the church grows and sees mission and ministry. Offerings, you know, how people may be directed and may have a passions in different areas. But there's another area that I see, and I understand that as I been taught is that in the next 15 or 20 years, there's going to be this tremendous transfer of wealth that's going to go somewhere, and that the church needs to get a clue with how we are investing in our retirement, in our wills. And so, this is a younger crowd in here, maybe that, but if you look at a church like ours and imagine what it will be in 10 years, how are we going to sustain ourselves? And one of the ways in doing that is to remember the church in our wills. You know, why not tithe a part of our estate in our will? And that way, that gives a way in which the church can be sustained into the future. I'll give you an example from my past church. There was one little lady in the church who was the matriarch of the church, who had been there when the church got down to like 12 people, and she was just this precious, wonderful woman. She was a widow, but she had no children. She was an only child. So when she died, she left her entire estate to the church. It wasn't much. Let me tell you how much it was, $165,000 that she left to the church. And we were able to put that into a foundation. During the time that we were bankrupt, that we really had zero money to spend on anything, the interest that we were able to once a year tap into for that vision that she had for leaving that to our church was seed money that allowed us to do some creative things that really helped propel the church. And this was just one little woman who did that. But you can imagine that if we begin to think like that with our estates, with our giving as we retire, and we think about our wills, those of us who are getting older, that then that money can be coming into a corpus that will give interest, that when things like the air conditioning break or the roof blows off the window, you know, that somehow or another there's money there that will help sustain the church. And then it also can endow to, you know, for some ministry that we want to see go forward. So as we see this, we can't ignore this part of our giving as well. All right, so this is what's going to happen next week. First of all, we're going to have a baptism in this service. Isn't that going to be cool? That's going to be awesome. But we're also going to have a celebration time, when we are going to be bringing our, what they call, and you should have a card there. If you don't have it, there's a card that you'll be getting in the mail. There's going to be so many of them, you're going to be able to find them everywhere. They're going to be, you know, in the chairs, in the mail. You've got one there. But it is an estimate of giving card, and that is the card in which, as you look next year to 2015, what would God have you, as you're growing your discipleship, give to the church. Now, as we said last week, some of you, it's just by a sense of where you may be on your spiritual journey, may find yourself in a financial situation where you are not going to be able to tithe. And I recognize that. You know, it that's why several weeks ago we talked about trees growing slowly. I would rather you take a step of faith, one step at a time. If you're giving nothing, can you give 1%? If you're giving 1%, can God have you grow to 2 or 3%? If you're giving 6%, can you grow to 7%? Find where you might be on that little chart, step chart there. And, you know, just pray about it. If you're a couple, pray about it. If you're an individual, pray about it. And next week as we come, we're going to bring those estimate of giving cards. Now notice I'm saying an estimate of giving card, not a pledge card. And I want us to get out of this mentality that we're trying to pledge a budget. We are trying to grow disciples. We will be using that to look at how we develop a budget this year. But here is my vision for this. My vision is we grow to the place where we'll do this every year because I think there's accountability, but there'll be great confidentiality in this year and forever. But then when we get those back, you give them to us. This is not that we're doing it this year, but I'm thinking 2 or 3 years down the road. I would like to get to the point with the church where all we do is take those cards, you know, They're self-addressed back to you. We put them in a room someplace. We don't even look at them. And 6 months from now, we mail them back to you as an accountability thing. That's where I would like for us to get. There's other ways in which you can develop a budget that have nothing to do with looking with those estimate and giving cards. We are trying to make disciples. And so it is between you and God and where you are on your particularly spiritual journey. And some of you don't need to overstep right now and go from 0 to 10. You know, maybe God's calling you to do that, but I would rather you take it slow. Trees grow slowly, okay? You'll be surprised. You'll be surprised with how God will bless you and how it will order your whole life. And so next week as we do that, we will begin to continue to talk about stewardship as a way of life. And when we get through that, and as we get deeper into this fall, we're going to start talking about some other things in the future and trying to imagine this church in 2015, in 2020, in 2025. What is God calling us to be here in this community? How is God leading us? And what do we need to be doing and building to help us sustain ministry so that we can be the church in 2025 that God wants us to be? What do we need to start doing now? And so that's going to be an exciting quest for us moving forward. But right now, it's the serious black and white stuff of taking it step by step, day by day, asking how God will order our private worlds as we order our finances. And I say all this to you in love. And if I have been unclear in any way, please give me a call. I would love to talk to you about this. You know, I know this is a difficult subject, but I tell you this because I love you, and I know that you want to grow in your faith. And so this is just a tool to help you do so, to get you in line with God's will for your life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, I thank you for these folks and for their faithfulness and how they've listened attentively this morning. And I'll be the first one to confess, this is not always the funnest sermon to preach. I would rather tell some stories that tug at people's hearts and not step on people's toes. But, oh God, you call us to be faithful. You call me to be faithful, and so we pray that you will use these words and the foolishness of my way in which I present sometimes, oh God, to help us move forward as a church, to grow deeper in our faith, and to be about bringing the kingdom of God here and alive in Conyers and beyond. We pray in the blessed and precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.